Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our transfigured Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I know we live right next to an amusement park, so if you're a big fan of amusement parks, don't take this personally. But I'm not so much. I've been to most of them. I've been to Disney World, Disneyland, Busch Gardens, SeaWorld, Universal Studios, Noah's Park, Water Park. And I've had a lot of fun at most of them. But I've also spent a lot of time in lines. Spent time in human traffic jams right in the middle of the streets of the parks. Gotten lost in many of the parks many times. Spent a lot of time trying to figure out just how closely this map really does correspond to what's actually in front of me. And of all the parks, I found this thing to be true. On any given day, on any given visit, the park will soon be outdated. You know, on any given day, there will be a new ride being built over here, and there will be an old ride being taken down over there. And this whole part of the park is under construction, and the front sign and entrance may not look the same that it was the time that you went before. The fact remains that if you leave the park alone and you do nothing to it, it will soon become outdated and eventually become a heap of ruins. Now, I can't say that same thing for Grand Canyon National Park. I mean, the Grand Canyon has an unmistakable grandeur and majesty and beauty to it. I mean, you look at it, it's immense. The crystal clear lake at the top of the Mountain and Glacier National Park doesn't need any modifications to it. The towering redwood trees in California, leave them alone. They don't need any adjustments. They're awesome. Just look at them. The powerful waters of Niagara Falls don't need a marketing campaign to impress people. Now, on a much higher level than all these natural wonders and just absolutely astounding landmarks of God's creation, the Transfiguration, Jesus shining in all of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't need any modification to it. There's nothing you can do to improve this, and it's certainly foolish to think that you and I could ever do anything to deserve this, but that's the beauty of the Christian life. It doesn't need any change to it. The Christian life, for the most part, is just taking it in. From glory to glory, from Transfiguration to Easter Sunday to Ascension to Judgment Day, all of these scenes of Jesus' glory don't need anything from you. The essence of the Christian life is to just look at it and take it in and admire it with awe and love. So dig in. Spend some time here. Think about it. Stare at it. Believe it. Why this scene of glory? Why this huge scene of Jesus' glory before the awesome display of Jesus' glory on Easter Sunday? From glory to glory, let us see today the glory Jesus has and the glory I have in Jesus. The way Matthew tells the story is really interesting. He just races from one action to the next, making no effort to hide his excitement in telling this story and recounting this story. He's kind of like a little kid telling a story, so excited to tell you this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then wow, this happened, and then wow, that happened. I mean, if you translate it pretty literally, it really comes out that way. So I'm going to translate it pretty literally, occasionally leaving out a detail to show Matthew's excitement. Matthew writes, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he brought them up the mountain, and he was transformed, and his face shone, and his clothes became as white as light. And look, Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And look, a cloud enveloped them. And look, a voice came from the cloud. Matthew is excited, but why is he so excited? Well, he gives you a clue to that, and it has to do with how he begins telling the story. He begins the story by saying, after 6 days, meaning he wants you to connect this story with what happened right before it. And what happened right before it? Well, Matthew tells you that. This is from a little bit earlier in chapter 16. Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and that on the third day be raised to life. Matthew is so excited to tell this story because he's looking back and he's piecing together every little bit of the narrative. And when, as Matthew recounts the story, he wants you to understand why. Why this scene of glory? I mean, it is a bit mysterious. Why did Jesus do it? He took this huge display of his glory and only showed it to 3 people. I mean, aren't you tempted with me to think that Jesus should have increased the wattage a little bit? Shine a little bit brighter. Let more than just these 3 people see you. I mean, he had Moses and Elijah with him, the 2 most famous Old Testament prophets. This is exactly what the Israelites needed. They need to see their most famous prophets talking to Jesus, specifically talking to Jesus about what would soon take place. Luke gives us that detail in his gospel. But Jesus doesn't do that. I mean, if only more people would have seen this display of Jesus' glory, they might have believed. But that's not what faith is. That's why the Apostle Paul writes, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith isn't seeing something miraculous, admiring it, and instantly having a reason to believe it. Faith isn't believing something you see. Faith affects what you see. Faith doesn't have its origin on earth and everything around us. Faith has its origin in heaven, and it comes down to us through God opening up our hearts to believe what we previously could not. That's why Matthew is so excited to tell this story, because he didn't see it, but he believed it, and he wants you to believe it. As Matthew is telling the story, he understands why Jesus is shining in all of his glory, and he wants you to understand why Jesus is shining in all of his glory. In this seemingly unbelievable account, Jesus is showing you that he has the power to do exactly what he said he was going to do, to suffer, die, and live from the dead. This moment of glory in Jesus' life points to the glory Jesus will show when he will rise from the dead. But at this point in his life, it's about 6 months later. 6 months after the transfiguration is going to be Holy Week and all the events that took place in them. It's still kind of a long ways off for Jesus' disciples and for us in our current church year. Easter still seems kind of a long ways off, doesn't it? I mean, you feel its dreary presence approaching. I have to admit that for most of my childhood, I didn't look forward to Easter. It seemed so dismal and dreary. I felt like I had to feel bad about myself until Easter Sunday, And only on Easter Sunday could I be happy again. Was I allowed to be happy again? I mean, even when I played organ in high school, I always felt bad if I used the loudest stops on the organ during Lent because it's supposed to be quiet, we're supposed to be reflective. Now, there is some truth to that. And some of that is a bit overdone. And some of it's not true at all. But maybe we should start here in our feelings about Lent. Don't feel sorry for Jesus during Lent. No poor Jesus. No making Jesus out to be the helpless victim. It is not our job to think back and recreate the series of events that happened in Jesus' crucifixion and death and execution to recreate these as graphically and brutally as possible so that we show Jesus to be the helpless victim who couldn't stop what was about to happen. Don't downplay Jesus' glory by making him out to be a helpless victim. That was a lion on his way to the cross. The only reason a soldier could punch Jesus in the face is because Jesus let him punch him in the face. When Peter... You remember this when Jesus was being arrested? Peter takes out a sword. He cuts off somebody's ear. Says, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to help you, Jesus. I'm here for you. I got your back. And Jesus is right on point when he says, do you not think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 60,000 angels? In other words, this is only happening because Jesus is letting this happen. Jesus had the power at any time to go back to all his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. He had the glory and the power the whole time to step down from the cross, to go back into heaven. He had the power and the glory to conquer earth at any time. But he gave up the full use of his power to show you that he is doing this of his own free will. He was only beat over the head with a stick and punched in the face by the soldiers and ridiculed and executed because he let it happen. That is a lion on his way to the cross, refusing to fight back to everyone that is pursuing him. And today, on Transfiguration Sunday, he wants to show you the glory, the power that he had and that he does have, going from glory, Transfiguration, to glory, Easter Sunday. However, I will readily admit that the time between glory and glory from here in Easter, it is a bit dreary. The scene of the cross isn't pretty. It's not meant to be pretty. But at the same time, we do think back to it. And as we feel it coming closer during the season of Lent, we do feel some apprehension towards it, do we not? We feel some apprehension as that carving is going to come true. But consider this. We're not completely off base in this apprehension we have towards the cross, but consider this. Might the apprehension we have toward the approaching crucifixion and cross be that its glory will shine on us? That's right, its glory, the cross's glory, Jesus destroying death and the devil, the blazing glory of the cross shining on us and illuminating our sin like it did for Peter. Now we're going to get back to the cross illuminating our sin very shortly, but before we do, let's talk about Peter. Do not take Peter's statement today in the gospel when he said, "It's good, Lord, to be here." Do not take that statement as a statement of faith or belief necessarily. I mean, when Luke tells the story, he just flat out says Peter didn't know what he was saying. Peter's all over the place. A little bit back in chapter 16, he had boldly confessed to Jesus. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then right after that in the chapter, Jesus is calling Peter Satan and telling him to get behind him. Because Peter is telling Jesus, "No, you can't die. You can't do these things you say you're going to do." Peter says, "May this never happen." And Jesus says, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Talk about sticking your foot in your mouth. But that gaffe doesn't compare at all to what Peter is going to do later when he denies even knowing Jesus, when Jesus is on trial. And when Jesus did deny Jesus three times, I can't help but think that he thought back to this watershed moment of his relationship with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I can't help but think that Peter was saying, "I denied this. All this glory I saw with my own eyes, who Jesus is, I denied him. The blazing glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration illuminates Peter's sin in every single bit of its ugliness." Feel small yet? How can you and I not think of our own sins? How can we not think of the times when we have denied Jesus, when we have deliberately chosen to do what we know is wrong? How can you and I not think of the times we have failed to confess Jesus when we had someone right in front of us who needs to know he or she has a Savior from sin, and we said nothing? But isn't this just as painful, that when we see our mistakes and we confess our sins, and we redouble our efforts to live for Christ, and we spend more time with Jesus in worship and more time with Jesus in His Word and more time with Jesus in prayer, wouldn't you think that you'd start to feel better? Wouldn't you think that the mistakes and your failures before God would just seem to, you know, just die off into the distance, just fade away as you approach Jesus' glory more and more in worship and His Word? But very often it doesn't turn out that way. Very often the very same temptations are even more intense. The devil shouts at us that you are not worthy of Jesus' forgiveness for the wrongs you have done. These accusations of the devil become even louder in our ears, and we listen to them. Wouldn't coming closer to Jesus, approaching Jesus more, looking on Jesus' glory in His Word and in worship, wouldn't you think that this would make you more happy? Wouldn't you think that this would make your Christian struggle less of a struggle? No! My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when your temptations become more intense and you see your sins more clearly, and you feel forced to go back to Jesus in prayer for answers. And you don't feel you have any other option but to go back to His Word for the comfort that you need. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are shining. You are shining with Jesus' glory. Now, Jesus was true God, you are not. On this side of heaven, you will not shine with the same glory Jesus had on the Mount of Transfiguration. But people see your glory shining most brightly and beautifully and boldly in your largest challenges and struggles because they see you going back to Jesus because there is nowhere else to go. Like Jesus, we are always moving from glory to glory. And our two points of glory are primarily our baptism, where we shine with Jesus' glory in full forgiveness, and Judgment Day, the last day of this whole creation, when we will shine with Jesus with the same glory He had on the Mount of Transfiguration. But until then, your greatest glory, your brightest light, your light shining before all people, is your largest challenges and struggles. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote what he did. He said, "Therefore I will glory all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power, Christ's glory, may rest on me." Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.